Man, well, it's great to be here at the Red Hot Preaching Conference. This morning, I'm preaching here out of Titus chapter 2. And just to bring you up to speed a little bit with the context, this is part of what's known as the pastoral epistles, where the Apostle Paul is writing to his young proteges in the ministry, Timothy and Titus. And in this passage in particular, he says in verse number 1, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." But I want to kind of give you the context of what that statement means. Right before that, he had been talking about a bunch of false prophets, false teachers, heretics. He said in chapter 1, verse 5, he said, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." And the reason why it's so important that elders be ordained in Crete is because according to verse 10 there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. And so he talks about how there are all these false prophets. They need to be called out. We need to be preaching against them. We need pastors in every city that will preach sound doctrine and put to shame these phony false prophets. And it's very similar in the book of 1 Timothy as well. He says, "I left you at Ephesus so that you would charge these guys that they would not teach other doctrine." And so he left Titus in Crete. He left Timothy in Ephesus. And the emphasis is on shutting the mouths of false prophets. Now, at the end of chapter 1 in Titus, with that in mind, he says in verse 16 about these false prophets, these heretics, he said, "They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate." And so what he's saying here is that not only are these heretics corrupt in their beliefs and corrupt in their doctrine, but they have a corrupt lifestyle that matches their wrong doctrine, right? Wrong teaching and wrong lifestyle go hand in hand. And in fact, if you study your Bible, what you'll find out is that the heretics and false prophets of this world are literally reprobates the vast majority of the time, maybe even all the time, because the Bible is just constantly putting false teachers in the same category with sodomites and reprobates and things like that. So he's saying, look, they have the wicked works, the wicked lifestyle, maybe not in their public persona. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Okay, so that's the false prophets. But then we get to chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "But you, Titus, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." So he's saying, look, Titus, I don't want you only to have the right doctrine, but I also want you to have the right lifestyle to match the right doctrine. Just as the heretics have the wickedness to match their bad doctrine, we as Christians need to have the right living to match our good doctrine. You see, all throughout this chapter, Titus chapter 2, it's all about the way that we live our lives. I'm talking about just our everyday lives, man, woman, boy, and girl. Hey, I'm glad that you have crossed all the doctrinal T's and dotted all the doctrinal I's. I'm glad you've got the end times prophecy right. You got your salvation doctrine right. You got the doctrine of God right. But God wants you to live a lifestyle every day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, that matches that good doctrine. "Speak thou the things which become," which means they're suitable or they're appropriate for, or they match up with sound doctrine. What are those things? They're about how we live our lives. That's what the whole rest of the chapter is about. So let's get into this. He says, first of all, in verse 2, here are some of the lifestyle things that we need to have to match the good doctrine. He starts out talking to the aged men, and he's going to talk to old men, old women, young women. He says that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. Now, if you look at those first three words, sober, grave, temperate, in many ways, these are just kind of three words for the same thing. I mean, it's almost a little bit redundant. The Apostle Paul is basically thinking of every word in his vocabulary for this idea of sobriety. Now, as we go through this, you're going to find that the central theme for all four groups, old, young, male, female, is sobriety. He starts out saying the old men need to be sober. Then he says that the old women need to teach the young women to be sober. And then he says, tell the young men to be sober. Sober, sober, sober. The central focus is sober. Both of the bookends are sober. What does it mean to be sober? Well, obviously, this includes an absence of alcohol, because right before he tells the older women to teach the younger women to be sober, he says that they not be given to much wine so that they can teach the young women to be sober. A lot of people try to say that this word sober has nothing to do with abstaining from alcohol. But what kind of a bozo thinks that a person who's drinking is sober? That doesn't even make sense. You know, I saw what that means. Obviously, it means more than just abstinence from alcohol. But wouldn't that be kind of a good place to start being sober? Like, how about I didn't drink, so at least I got that going for me. Now maybe I can work on other levels of sobriety. But what does it mean to be sober? Well, think about what the Bible says. Be sober, be vigilant, right? Because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So sober has to do with being awake, alert, paying attention, thinking clearly, everything that goes away when people are drinking alcohol, right? What does grave mean? Grave means serious. What does temperate mean? It means that you have yourself under control. Now stop and think about this. Why would the old men, the aged men, be told, hey, you need to be sober, grave, and temperate? Because of the fact that old people can tend to stop taking life seriously. They can start to get relaxed in their old age, which is the exact opposite of being sober and vigilant. They could start to just sort of relax their Christianity, relax their standards of morality, relax their Christian living. And you know, when people are young, they tend to have a lot of zeal for God and be excited and doing stuff. And then the tendency, as you get older, is to stop taking your Christian walk seriously and sort of just relax a little bit and just coast like, well, my life's almost over, you know, whatever, who cares? And what's the number one attribute of people that are drunk or smoking pot? They kind of just stop caring about things, and they're just kind of like, hey, man, we want it. And you know what? Don't be that way spiritually just because you're old. Like, well, I'm old, it doesn't matter. Hey, you know what? If you're old today, why don't you still take the Word of God seriously, take the Christian life seriously, be sober, be vigilant, be alert. Hey, why don't you finish strong in the Christian life and not just relax? And it blows me away to see old people today going to liberal, watered-down churches. It doesn't make sense because they grew up in a time where those kind of churches didn't even exist. It makes way more sense for old people to be in an old-fashioned King James Bible, pulpit-pounding, leather-lung Baptist church because that's what they grew up with. You know, they grew up in a world where this kind of church and this kind of preaching was normal. And then all of a sudden you see them defecting over to these watered-down liberal fun centers. I'll tell you why. Because they don't care. Because they're relaxing. Because they're not taking their Christian life seriously anymore. They're more focused on other things in their life. Church is kind of an afterthought. So, hey, let's just go to the one that's close. Or let's just go wherever. You know, instead of saying, hey, is it King James? Hey, is the doctrine right? Hey, is this a fundamentalist Baptist church or what? That mattered to them when they were younger, but now all of a sudden they're relaxed. No, why don't you aged men today, and I'm preaching to the ones who did show up at the Red Hot Preaching Conference, but you know, we all need to hear these things again and again. Hey, you aged men, be sober about your Christian life. Be grave. Take it seriously. Be temperate, okay? Temperance makes me think of being an athlete, right? Having self-control, training yourself, having rules for yourself, having character, not just getting sloppy, slovenly, and relaxed. Because that to me is the opposite of sober, grave, temperate, slovenly, sloppy, relaxed, drowsy, don't care. That's not what we need today in our aged elder old heads. And so the aged man need to be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience, right? They need to be an example to the young people. Hey, if you're old today, why don't you pass on the godliness and the Christianity that you grew up with? Why don't you pass on that legacy to the next generation instead of just wasting your twilight years or whatever they're called? The aged women likewise, the Bible says, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Now, we have the same word becoming, right? Becoming means it's attractive, it's appropriate, it's pleasant, it fits, it's suitable, right? If someone said, you know, that hairstyle is very becoming or that dress is very becoming on you, it means it suits you, it looks good on you. Hey, we need a lifestyle that looks good on good doctrine, that matches up, that fits, that's appropriate. And so we need to have the sobriety, gravity, and temperance that matches good doctrine as men as we get older. And then the aged women, they need to be in behavior as becometh holiness. They need to have a life that is appropriate, fitting, pleasing, that goes with being holy. What does it mean to be holy? It means to be sanctified, to be set apart, to be a peculiar people, not to just be exactly like whatever the world is doing out there, but to be holy unto the Lord, right? And so their behavior should match that holiness. He says, not false accusers, not given to much wine, and teachers of good things. Now, why does he tell them not to be false accusers? Because as women get older, they can begin to have more time on their hands. Because when they're young, they're busy taking care of their husband, taking care of their children. But, you know, as the kids grow up, guess what? They don't require as much work as they... Mom, I hope I don't require as much work as I used to require from you, right? I mean, I'm sure my mom worries about me sometimes and gets a little nervous about some of the things that I do, but I guarantee you that my mom had a lot more work when I was a little kid or when I was a teenager than she does right now being my mom. Because as you get older, as a woman, you get to just enjoy your kids and your grandkids, but you have more free time than you did when you're that young mother and you got a 5-year-old and a 3-year-old and a 1-year-old. You don't have any time, right? You're dealing with laundry and dishes and kids and everything. But you know, the aged women, as they get older, they have a little more time on their hands, and God wants them to make sure that they're using that time for the right things, not becoming a busybody. Not just like, oh, I have all this extra time, so now I'm just going to be gossiping and getting in on the latest scuttlebutt, and I got to find out, you know, the latest scandal about sister so-and-so and brother, hey, did you hear about so-and-so? And here's where the false accusing comes in, is that inevitably, when you're just constantly talking about unsavory things about other people, when you're being a busybody about other men's matters, when you're constantly gossiping and trying to get in on all of people's personal drama and family drama and relationship drama and all that scuttlebutt, inevitably facts are going to get wrong. That's just the nature of being a talebearer. The nature of being a backbiter, a gossip, is that even if you're trying to get facts right, facts just end up getting wrong because it's all so cloak and dagger. It's all so, you know, hush and whisper and, hey, you know, I mean, I heard from so-and-so, you know. And pretty soon you just start getting facts wrong and people start getting falsely accused of a bunch of stuff that they didn't even do. Because you're gossiping, because you're being a talebearer. And so God's saying, hey, the aged women should not get in on the slander and the scuttlebutt and the gossiping. You know, they need to be busy doing the right things, investing in the next generation, being a teacher of good things. And you know what I've noticed also? That older women tend to get into drinking. And man, if you go to this store, I used to do fire alarms at a store called Total Wine and More. I never saw the more because it just seemed like it was just Total Wine is what that place seemed like to me. Apparently, they had something somewhere in that store that wasn't booze. Maybe they just smelled like more liquor. I don't know. So I would do the fire alarms at Total Wine and More. And everybody there was ancient. It was just all old people. Just old people just filling carts with booze. Just old dudes, old ladies. And it just seems like every old woman out there just, you know, when they're not living for the Lord, they just end up drinking wine out of a cardboard box for the rest of their life. And you know what? That's not what God has put you on this earth to do, to just discover the joy of drinking in your old age. You know, now that the kids are out of the house, I can just drink wine out of a cardboard box and whatever. Hey, what a way to end your life. Don't be given to much wine. Don't be a slanderer, a false accuser, getting caught up in gossip, being a busybody. You know, why don't you be a teacher of good things? Because you have wisdom and life experience that needs to be passed on to the next generation. So instead of drinking away your brain cells and gossiping your life away and inevitably, whether on purpose or accidentally slandering people, why don't you be a teacher of good things? What do they need to teach? It says in verse number 4 that they may teach the young women to be sober. Wow, there it is again. To love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, when the Bible says here to teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, you know what this means? Don't spend your old age being bitter about men or something. You know, you got old ladies out there that, you know, they've just been burned too many times. And so they teach their young women, hey, you got to stand up for yourself. Don't you be a doormat. You got to stand up to him and you got to just take what you want. It's like, no, why don't you teach them to love their husbands and not to have a cynical view toward the opposite gender? And you know what? I promised that I wouldn't talk about Andrew Tate this morning, but he teaches men to hate women. And you know what? But then there are all these women out there like teaching women to hate men. And it seems like the devil just wants men hating women and women hating men. He wants black people to hate white people and white people to hate black people. You know, God wants us to love one another. You know, and God looks at this world as like saved and unsaved, you know, in the kingdom of God and outside of the faith. You know, those are the kind of dichotomies that we should see the world. But yet the devil wants us to divide over all the wrong things. And he wants men bitter toward women and women bitter toward, you know, don't become some bitter old hag just telling your daughter-in-law, or your granddaughter, you know, the dangers of men and the evils of men or you know, and because this can go both ways. Don't become like this female Andrew Tate or something. And by the way, I'm sorry, I already opened the door now. If you like Andrew Tate at all, you're an idiot, okay? Like, if you like Andrew Tate this much, if you literally just, even if you're just like, well, he says a few good things, you know what? You're just saying, I'm an idiot in a few areas. Because, no, he doesn't say any good things. He doesn't teach anything right. He doesn't say anything right. And you're just showing how stupid you are if you fall for that piece of crap for 1 second, that evil, human trafficking, pimping piece of garbage. He's so super incredibly wicked, I can't even. And if you like him at all, you're just showing how either you're an idiot or you're carnal or you're wicked or whatever. I don't know what's wrong with you. Slap yourself in the face and just never listen to him again. That has nothing to do with the sermon, and I wasn't going to do that. But, you know, the Spirit of the Lord came upon me. What can I say? You know, I felt the Lord's leading to tell you that. Because you know what? I'm telling you, people are deceived today. It's incredible. But, you know, we could flip that over. You know, yeah, we don't want to be misogynistic or woman-hating. But you know what? We don't want to be man-hating either. You know, because God made us male and female, and we're to love one another and not to get all bitter and angry. You know, we need some wives that love their husbands today. And we need some old ladies who support the younger generation of wives, pushing them toward loving their husbands and loving their children and not having a cynical or negative view toward their husbands or how to manipulate their husbands or get what they want out of their husbands. No, how to be a kind, loving, godly wife, to love their husband. And, you know, I remember growing up with this preaching, like, you know, the Bible never tells women to love their husband. It's like, okay, well, thank you for revealing that you don't know the Bible very well, because it's called Titus chapter 2. Where women are commanded to love their husbands and to love their children. To be discreet, chaste, keep his home. Now, what does it mean to be discreet? You know what it means to be discreet, having discretion? It means you know what's appropriate to talk about and what isn't. Okay, and you know what that means? That means you don't get together and talk about what goes on in your bedroom with other women. Because that is supposed to be kept private. And that is wicked, to just reveal all of these things about your love life as a married woman. That is something that is totally off limits. And if you had discretion, you would know that. You know, not to talk about inappropriate things, bedroom things, sleazy type topics outside of marriage. You just need to know what is appropriate to talk about as a woman and what isn't. And obviously, men shouldn't be revealing what goes on in their bedroom either. Because that is supposed to be kept private. Chaste. Obviously, chastity has to do with purity, right? God doesn't want us committing fornication or adultery. He says, teach them to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, right? Taking care of their house, running the household. And then it just, I love this one, just good. Good. Teach them to be good. Now, that might seem like just kind of like, man, is the Apostle Paul trying to hit a word count here, you know, and just kind of like, be good. You know, he's like, you know, good. Let me tell you why I like this word, good. You know, it kind of reminds me of in the book of Acts. Forgive me if I get this wrong, but I want to say it's Silas, where the Bible says, you know, he was a good man. And he was a good man, and much people was added to the Lord, you know, through him. I'm just kind of paraphrasing that. But I know I have one word of that right, good. Now, here's the thing. You know, it's easy for us as independent fundamentalist Baptists, who we are really serious about having the right doctrine. And we are really serious about the truth and the Word of God and getting it right to the letter, and we want to have our prophecy doctrine right, we want to have our salvation doctrine right, doctrines of God, doctrines of the Word of God. I mean, we are pretty strict on doctrine, and it's pretty easy for us to maybe take pride in the fact that we have such good purity of doctrine and right beliefs, and our beliefs are just so on point, but then to not really just focus on being a good person. You know what I mean? Because you can have all the right doctrine, and then you don't have the things that become sound doctrine. You don't have the things that adorn the doctrine. Because just a little bit later in the same chapter, he says in verse number 10, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior in all things. You know, yeah, let's have the right doctrine, but let's adorn that doctrine with the life that matches the doctrine. It's called being a good person. And make no mistake about it, if you're a bad wife, you're a bad Christian. If you're a bad mother, you're a bad Christian, okay? If you're a bad employee, you're being a bad Christian. Because being a Christian is all about being a good mother, a good wife, a good husband, a good father, a good employee. It's about being a good person. Look, having the right doctrine is supposed to make you a better person. And if it's not making you a good person, you're doing it wrong. That's why the Bible says here in verse number 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. Hey, if anybody understands that salvation is by grace, it's the people in this room. We're not trying to add works to salvation. We're not trying to take a little bit of credit for our salvation, smuggle in some works through the back door of like, well, you know, you got to repent of your sins and, you know, you can't just live however you want, you know. No, we know it's a free gift. It's by grace that we're saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We know that salvation is totally by grace, but you know, the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteous. There it is again. He just can't stop talking about being sober. Soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So, yes, I'm glad that we all understand that there are absolutely no works required for salvation, and that salvation is a free gift purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's his death, burial, and resurrection that saves us, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. But that grace of God should teach us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, not because we have to go to heaven, but we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. We should. We absolutely should. And you know, that's what it's supposed to teach us. You know, he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We're supposed to look at Christ and say, okay, he gave us an example that we should follow in his steps. Yes, being saved by Christ is the most important thing. But once we're saved, God wants us to do good works. Right? We're not saved by works, but he says this, God has created us, let me back up and get this right. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So yeah, after we're saved, God wants us to be good people, and that the word of God and the right doctrine, going to church, reading our Bible, praying, walking in the Spirit, singing praise to God, all of this should ultimately make us a better person. In our daily lives, we should be better people. And you know what? I do not believe that I will change this world. I don't think that anybody is going to change the world. But you know what I do believe is that I can kind of change my world. You know, I think about the song, Brighten the Corner Where You Are. We all have our little area in this world. We've got our circle of friends. We've got our family. We've got our sphere of influence. We've got our neighborhood. We've got our church. We all have our own little world here. And you know what? I should be making that world a better place. And you should be making that world a better place. You should be a blessing to the people around you. You should be a blessing to the people you work with, to the people you go to school with, to the people that are in your neighborhood, to the people you go to church with. You should be a blessing to your brothers, your sisters, your mother, your father, your children. You should be making other people's lives better, and you should be a blessing, and you should be teaching good things, and you should be good. Amen. Be a good person. Amen. Well, let me tell you, man, I've got the book of Revelation all figured out. Yeah, but are you a good person? Right. Now, look, I'm not saying not to figure out the book of Revelation. I'm saying you need to do both. I'm glad he said, you know, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. He didn't say like, hey, doctrine doesn't matter, man. It's just about being a good person, man. You know, it's just love, man. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, get the doctrine right and then get the life that matches the doctrine. Because, you know, the false prophets, they have a life that matches their doctrine. Their doctrine is dung and their lifestyle is dung. At least they match. We need to match. We need to live the Bible. Just as we study it and talk about it and know it, we need to live it. And so the Bible says that the women in verse 5 should be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good. You know, that's a great way. It's not a throwaway. It's not like, just stick in the word good to round out the verse. Be good. Be good. And then he says, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. You know, be a good testimony to this world by being an obedient, godly, helpful, pleasant wife. That's what the Bible's saying. And by the way, it says, you know, to be obedient to their own husbands. This isn't saying that all women everywhere have to obey all men. You know, because sometimes you get men that have this attitude that like every woman just kind of has to defer to them. But that's not really what the Bible teaches. But the Bible does clearly teach that wives need to be obedient to their own husbands, okay? And that's very clear and it's important. That the word of God be not blasphemed. And then he rounds it out with this for the young men. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. And I believe that Timothy himself is a young man. Yes, I do believe that. But Titus himself is a young man as well. And I believe that that's why he doesn't really say as much to the young men. He says, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. But here's the really important message that you need to give to the young dudes, Titus. In all things, you're going to show yourself a pattern of good works. So he's saying, you know, hey, teach this to the old men, teach this to the old women, teach this to young women. But men, he doesn't have as much to say about the young men because he says, you know, the biggest way you're going to teach the young men, Titus, is in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. He's saying, you know, the biggest thing you can do to teach the young men is just by being an example because you yourself, Titus, are a young man. So show yourself a pattern of good works in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. So is doctrine important? Absolutely. He says, show uncorruptness in your doctrine. Be serious about doctrine, gravity, seriousness about that doctrine, correct doctrine, and be sincere, pure, right motivated, and so forth about doctrine. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, right? Preach the sermons that are just airtight. Nobody can pick them apart because you backed everything up with scripture. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you, either because of your doctrine or because of your lifestyle. Because what if you're doing great and you're preaching and you're hitting all the doctrinal marks and you're checking all the boxes, but if you have these glaring inconsistencies in your lifestyle, and how about just you're just kind of a crappy person in general? You know what I mean? Like I'm talking, you know what I mean by that? Do you know what I mean by being a good person versus just being kind of just like a sucky person? Okay. Like, for example, like you're at work. Let me just break it down to you. Here's what it means to be a good person. It means you're thinking about other people. Yeah. Yeah. That's pretty much, like, it's not complicated. It's called love thy neighbor as thyself. Yeah. It's esteeming others better than yourself. It's, are you the guy at work that's just in it for yourself, or are you thinking about the people around you? Yeah. In the family, are you just in it for yourself in the household, or are you thinking about everybody else? You thinking about your wife, thinking about your kids, making everybody else happy around you, or is it just, what can I get to make me happy? That's, you know, to me, if I just wanted to sum up what is a rotten person, it's a self-centered, selfish person. Yeah, yeah. And the good person is the person who's thinking about the people around them, trying to make things nice for them, thinking about their needs, doing what's right for them. You know, that's what we need to do at school, at home, at work, if you're homeschooled, whatever. Hey, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. And be kind one to another, and think about other people above yourself. Put other people first. Don't be always putting down others and lifting up yourself. That's the kind of person that we would say, this guy is a pain. You know, should we as Christians be a pain to live with? A pain to work with? A pain to fellowship with at church? Absolutely not. We should be good people. He says in verse 9, exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters, just as wives should be obedient to their husbands. Servants need to obey their masters. Employees need to obey their boss at work. And to please them well in all things, right? Not just doing the minimum that you can get away with. And you know, as a child, don't just do the minimum what you can get away with. Why don't you make your parents happy? As an employee, make the boss happy. Don't just, well, here's what I can get away with at my job. No, make him happy. Why don't you just impress him? And why don't you just make your husband happy? Why don't you make your wife happy? Why don't you make your kids happy? Why don't you make your parents happy? Good. Think about other people. Please them well in all things. Not answering again, not talking back to authority. Not purloining. Now, that's kind of an ancient word in English. It's not something we use anymore. But what it has to do with is like skimming off the top. So purloining, if you're at a job and you're purloining, you're maybe taking money out of the cash register, you're stealing items from work, you're filching, pilfering, purloining type of person. I don't know if that helps at all. He says, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, being loyal to your job, loyal to the boss, that they may, if they do these things, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Man, is it hot in here or is it just me? I'm just like, I'm dying. I go running all the time, and this is a habit, man. That's what I do when I go running. I feel so much better. All right. I find that when I feel better, I preach better. You know? So, you know, it's a lot of people are just listening on audio. So who it isn't really that important, you know. Who cares? The rest of you, just deal with it. But he says in verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. You know, Christ, when he died on the cross for us, he had two goals that he's doing according to this verse, right? First of all, he wants to redeem us, right? What does redemption mean? Redeem. It's basically that we're bought with a price. You know, we're enslaved to sin. We have this sin debt that we can't pay. We're doomed without Christ. Without Christ, we would all be going to hell when we die, right? And then Jesus Christ died on the cross. He gave himself for us. He gave his life to redeem us from all iniquity, to save us from our sins, to give us forgiveness and redemption through the blood. But not only did he give himself for us that he might just redeem us and then just tell us, okay, now just do whatever. Now you're saved, you're going to heaven. Now just eat, drink, and be merry. No, he also wanted to purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Okay. Now, what does the word peculiar mean? Peculiar in this context literally means specific to him. Okay, it's sort of that same idea as holiness, you know, being set apart or sanctified unto God. It's not peculiar. Sometimes we use the word peculiar if something's like a little weird or strange. That's not what this is saying. What it's saying when it means peculiar would be like if I said, you know, there are certain things that are peculiar to, say, Mexican food or something. You know, what it means is that only Mexican food does it. Or something, right? Or, you know, there's certain things that are peculiar about driving in Texas, for example. Like when you're in Texas, like there are some weird things about the way you drive. Like there are these weird feeders and then these weird like U-turn only lanes and stuff. And if you've never been to Texas, it could be confusing because that is something that's peculiar to driving in Texas. Meaning if you're driving to California, you're never going to see one of those weird feeder U-turn deals. It just doesn't exist. And I've noticed as I travel across America that each state kind of has its own peculiarities, meaning that it's something that's unique to that region about the driving that's just a little different. Like, I remember in Michigan, they have what's called the Michigan left turn. Who knows what I'm talking about? Put up your hand if you know what a Michigan left turn is. Yeah, and that is peculiar to Michigan. And so God wants to purify unto himself a peculiar people, meaning that, you know, we got a group of people that are different than this world, that are a cut above this world, that are sanctified and set apart from this world. They're not just exactly like the world that's out there. They're peculiar. And you know what makes them peculiar is two things. Number one, purity, because we're living in a world filled with a lot of corruption. Purity and also a zeal for good works. And you know what zealous of good works means? Excited about good works. Fired up about good works. And look, when we talk about good works, obviously we're talking about keeping the commandments. Obviously we're talking about going out and preaching the gospel to lost, that's good works, right? Going out and doing the first works and going out and preaching the gospel to lost. But you know what? Good works is also just good works in every area of our life. It's some of the stuff that you just finished talking about, how people should be in their job and people should be in their family and among friends and just, it's really just all of these things. Being zealous of good works just means zealous of being a good person, following the Bible in every area of life, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, not just only in regard to spiritual things. Being a selfless person who thinks about others, cares about others, loves others, he says he wants us to be a peculiar people unto himself. Peculiar to him. Just as the Michigan left turn is peculiar to Michigan, right? We as Christians ought to be peculiar to the Lord, meaning there's no one else like us. We are unique. Why? You know what? We should be totally different than the people around us because we're indwelled by the Holy Spirit. So if we're indwelled by the Holy Spirit and they aren't, and they're a nicer guy than we are, more considerate, better worker, better husband, better wife, shame on you. He doesn't have the Holy Spirit. And you're outperforming or you're underperforming people that haven't even been regenerated. That's pretty sad. You know, we need to be walking in the Spirit and doing right, and we should be peculiar. You know, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples because you love one another. Because there's something different about true Christians. It should be that way. And then he says to Titus, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. He say, look, Titus, don't feel like you can't talk about this stuff. Don't feel like, well, I don't really want to talk about wives obeying their husbands because, you know, that's going to offend people. No, he's saying, man, just speak this with all authority. Like, you can get up and you can chew out workers for being lame workers at their job. Don't shy away from that kind of preaching, Titus. Don't shy away from telling these old ladies that they need to stop buying wine in a box or in any other container and that they need to live a godly life all the way to the end. You know, finish strong, people. You know, and I'm thankful looking at and seeing the gray heads in the auditorium tonight. Finish strong. You know, this is a healthy church. It's a healthy church because you know why it's healthy? Because we got babies, toddlers, children, teenagers, 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s. We've got the wisdom of the old heads. We've got the youth and their zeal and vigor. You know, something's wrong when everybody in the church is old. But something's also wrong when nobody's old. Now, obviously, in a very small church, you might not have old people yet because you're just starting out or whatever. But if you stay with it long enough, people will become old. You know, we'll all be old someday. But, you know, to me, a healthy church has red, yellow, black, and white. You know, if you're in America, obviously, you know, if you're in Sweden or something, it'll be like all Muslims. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway. But I'm saying, like, you know, if you're in America, I mean, to me, a healthy church is red, yellow, black, and white. You know, people that are well off, people that are poor, old, young, right? Church where everybody's young, what's the deal? Church where everybody's old, wow, what's the deal? And you know, I'm thankful to see older people in the service this morning. And what I would say to the older people is finish strong. Be serious. Don't just think, well, I'm done. I'm just kind of just waiting to just not wake up one day. You know, hey, man, finish strong. Serve God. Pass on the doctrine and the truth to the next generation. You know, I cherish things that my grandparents told me spiritually. And I cherish the things that my parents have told me spiritually. And I want to pass on those things to the next generation. Because whenever a person dies, all of their experiences and knowledge and everything, it dies with them unless they pass it on. You know, pass on godliness. Pass on the word of God. Scriptures that are important to you. Doctrine that's important to you. I remember just cherishing a letter that my grandpa had written to his descendants. It was just sort of like a last will and spiritual testament. And I remember getting that years after he died and just reading that and just being so thankful to hear what he had to say about what he felt were the most important Bible doctrines, the most important things about how he had just laid out some things for his descendants to read. You know, that was a blessing to me. And so you that are old, you want to finish strong, live sober, die sober. Don't get drunk in your old age. Don't become a busybody. Don't get lazy, slovenly, be a spiritual slob in your old age. No, man, take things seriously. Stay in the fundamentalist Baptist churches and don't go down to the party rock and roll church, but go to a serious church that's doing serious work for God. And those of us that are young, we need to be serious. We need to be sober. We need to be good people. And I just put myself in the young category, didn't I? Because I am. And preachers need to speak these things, exhort these things, and rebuke these things, meaning call it out when it's wrong. And then he says, let no man despise thee. You know, don't let anybody try to act like there's something wrong with you for getting up and preaching sound doctrine and preaching the clean living that is supposed to accompany sound doctrine. Amen. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this chapter, Lord. We thank you so much for this group of people. And dear God, thank you for all of the dedication and effort that went into both putting on the conference and attending the conference. Lord, I pray that you would bless tonight's service, Lord, and that you would fill Pastor David Berzins with your spirit as he preaches to us tonight, Lord. Use the soul winning and the fellowship all for your honor and glory. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.